for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then turning to James, the fourth chapter, I believe an inspired exposition of that proverb, beginning with the 13th verse and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 17, we read these words, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will teach us to live before your providence with sobriety, with faith and devotion to you, that we would not live presumptuously. We lift up before you the needs of your people this evening. We ask that you would hear and that you would answer. We do pray for our brother Greg Bonson as he prepares himself to go into the hospital tomorrow and then go into surgery on Tuesday. We pray that you'll comfort his heart, the hearts of his children, the congregation whom he serves, with whom he serves. We beg, Father, that you would spare his life in the surgery and restore him to health and strength. We do ask, Lord, also for those who travel. We think especially of Kelly Jones this evening. We pray that you'll protect him as he's in Pakistan, that you'll keep him from evil and from the hatred of those who hate the United States and all that it stands for. We beg that you would give him good success and return him in safety to us. Lord, we also pray for Robert as he makes his way back to Greenville this evening, that you'll keep him safe on the road as well. And we would remember our expectant mothers as well, Renee Green and Kathleen Jones. Pray that you will sustain them, give them health and strength, good courage, that you would grant to them at the appropriate time safe deliveries, healthy children. Give them delight in you, Father, knowing that children are the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is your inheritance. And so, Lord, we again come before you. We pray that you'll open our hearts to receive the word of truth, that you'll make us wise in all of our dealings, and grant, Father, that we might not just be hearers, but doers. Would you print this, would you write this word upon our hearts, and cause us to walk in wisdom? For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So I was preparing for this sermon this week. Something came back to me from my past, which is very vivid to me. I believe it was the year before we were to come back to Westminster. We were still living in Bakersfield, California. And Bunny's niece came to visit us and spent the summer with us. Her name was Robin. She was at the time a carefree high school senior. We had a wonderful summer with her, went to various places and did various things with Robin. And of course, at that point in time, she was planning for a college and eventually a family. It was that first year that we arrived here in Kingsport, just about this time of year, a little later than this, that Robin was home for the holidays, driving on a clear day, on a clear road. And they came upon a utility truck that was trimming some of the trees away from the power lines and going around to miss that, lost control of the car, and her life was taken. She's a freshman in college. And of course, one of the first things that we did when we came back here was we came in July and that was December, and we had to go up to her funeral. To evaluate Robin's life and death from one perspective, from a human perspective, we think, well, Robin's life was cut off before time. And it was a great tragedy. We're grateful for her Christian testimony. But I want you to understand that from God's perspective, Robin's life was lived to its fullest. Before any of her days were experienced by Robin, God had numbered her days. But it came to me, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. Now that's the lesson. Beware of boasting about the future. We want to look at that this evening. We've looked at it before, but I think it's always good to think soberly and clearly about the future. The first thing that I want to point out to you is that you need to recognize what God does not forbid in this warning, and it is a warning. We tend to look at this and we don't want to be cast into despair. We need to understand some of the things that are not spoken of, but particularly young people, children, and even older adults. We don't know what the day will bring forth tomorrow. But what God does not forbid is that he does not forbid careful planning for the future. You read this and sometimes you may, well, if you don't really know what's going on, what's the use? What's the point? And you see in James it tells us not don't plan for the future, but rather say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and such. How do we know that this does not forbid careful planning for the future? Well, we know this because the Scripture does not contradict itself, and the Scripture admonishes us and instructs us to plan for the future. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? We're instructed to go to the ant, and the ant makes provision, makes plans for the future. In chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs and verse 5, we read this. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. There's a time and a season for which we plan and in which we act. In chapter 24 and verse 27, we read this, which we preached on not too long ago, about planning and doing your work outside first and then finish your house. Chapter 24, I guess I'd better get there instead of 26. Chapter 4 and verse 27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. There's an idea of planning. So God does not forbid careful planning for the future. And it was one of my great shortcomings when I was growing up that I didn't plan for the future. I would always just kind of let things fall out the way they were with little thought of what was going to come of it. It's important to think about the future and to plan your days. The second thing, he does not forbid hope or expectation. If there's anything that the Christian faith gives to us and that God teaches us in his word, is that we are to look ahead to the future with hope and expectation. Whether that future, and it was told to those in the first century that it was going to be a future that was fraught with dangers and even with persecution and death and possibly suffering. And yet in the middle of all of that, the message that came to believers in the writings of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John was and Peter, even though you may go through very difficult times in the future, there's great cause for rejoicing and there's great cause for hope. The book of Revelation, basically, is a book that tells people who are going to undergo suffering and persecution that that didn't mean that the work of the kingdom was not going to succeed, but rather God was going to destroy his enemies and was going to save them. It was a great book of hope and expectation. And so when we read this word, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth, it doesn't mean that you cannot have hope or expectation. One of the most difficult things Bunny tells me when she was undergoing the treatment for her Hodgkin's disease and having something of an uncertain future, one of the most difficult things for her was it was so hard for her to think ahead. She just stopped planning for the future because she didn't know whether she had one or not. And so she just kind of lived day to day. And one of the great joys that God restored to her was the ability to look ahead to the future with hope and expectation. Not necessarily with certainty, but to know that we do have a future because we have the promises of God to us. We have, for instance, the promise that God gives us of long life in association with obedience to authority, both in Exodus chapter 20 and Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in Ephesians 6 in the Lord. For this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. You see, there's a promise that is associated with a lawful submission to God and his authority, and one of the promises is that ordinarily you will have long life. God promises prosperity in association with faithfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see the promises of God's faithfully pouring out abundance upon a people who love him and who keep his commandments. And so as these people would look ahead and the people in Palestine were dependent upon God to direct the early and the latter rains to give them the rich harvest, yet they looked ahead with expectancy and hope to God doing just that as they were faithful to the word, that God would bring the early and the latter rain. Joshua was promised success in all that he would do if he would not turn to the right hand or to the left. Did Joshua look ahead to the future? Of course he did. He had hope and expectation because he believed the promises of God. In Matthew 28, the Lord tells his church not to despair, that he's with us to the end of the age, that we shall succeed in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth and discipling the nations. Ought there to be hope and expectation for tomorrow? Yes, there should be, because God has promised it. God promises success in your lawful labors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, he tells us, talking about the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Why do we today abound in the work of the Lord? Because we know that our labor is not in vain in him. There's a future for our labors today. We look ahead to the future with hope and expectation. That's what motivates us for our labors today, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God promises the dominion of Christ's kingdom over all the earth. The day is going to come when one man will not say to another, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord," for they're already be going there. God will write his law upon our hearts. So what we see in this verse is not, he does not forbid careful planning for the future, nor hope or expectation. So what we want to look at is that we need to understand that God forbids presumptuous boasting. Priding ourselves in what must take place tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And you might say to me, "But I thought you said we could have hope and expectation." Well, we certainly may. But you do not know whether tomorrow you will wake up in this life or in the presence of God. You don't know that for certain. Presumptuous boasting involves confidence in what cannot be known with certainty. You make your plans, the Lord directs your steps. And that is something which you must understand. Sometimes we look to the future. We tend to get all of our plans written out, and we think that everything is going to come out just exactly the way we think it's going to be. We were talking with the Reynolds the other evening about their trip to Great Britain a number of years ago, and I was very impressed. They did some very careful planning, and for the most part, their plans worked out very well. But not everything. They knew what villages they were going to get to, and the timing as far as getting there worked out real well. But one of the things I think they mentioned that altered their plans was, as they were going home, it was a long weekend, and when they decided to go on to their next destination, everybody else in Great Britain decided to get to their destination too, and so they couldn't make, you know, on the, you drive on the wrong side of the street in Great Britain, so they couldn't make a right turn. So instead of going right to their destination, they changed plans and turned left. And as it worked out in God's providence, I think they said that was one of the more interesting and delightful places that they stayed. But no matter how carefully you plan, it doesn't always work out the way it is. You cannot be certain about the future. But there comes to us kind of a groundless euphoria. A euphoria that is based on all of these great plans and expectations. And I'm reminded of the rich man who built his barns because he didn't have enough space to take in the harvest. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to build more barns and we're going to fill them up. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, you fool, this day, this very day, your soul will be required of you. You see, we don't know. There's uncertainty. You cannot be certain about the length of your life. You cannot be certain about the outcome of your plans. You cannot be certain about the availability of opportunities. One of the things that that kind of goes in cycles, it's interesting to read of these things from time to time, but there seems to be, for instance, in the job market with regard to certain majors, whatever they might be, at one point in time there's a glut of engineers. And so everybody gets discouraged and doesn't go into engineering in college. And about 4 years later, then we don't have enough engineers. So everybody then runs in and takes an engineering course. And then there's a glut of engineers. Well, you just don't know. The idea, I guess, would be if you're a careful planner, not taking anything for granted, is if you're starting school when there's a glut of engineers, go into engineering and you should hit it just about right. But you understand the opportunities come and they go, and you can't be certain about any of those things. And so to absolutely say, this is what I'm going to do, you just can't be certain. And that's a presumptuous boasting. You know, sometimes we get our hopes set upon all of the plans that we make. And again, there's nothing wrong with making those plans. But in it all, if our hope and our ground is in the plans that we make and the picture that we have in our minds and our hearts, and forget that we cannot brag or boast or be certain about all of those things, then we're going to be a miserable people. Presumptuous boasting disregards the providence of God. It's the second thing. And so as you go about making your plans and looking ahead for your hopes and expectations, don't forget that He is the one who determines your days. Before there was yet one of them, Psalm 139:16 tells us that He had numbered our days and set them before us. Now you think, well, that you may kind of be disappointed in that, but I think that you need to seriously consider, isn't it wonderful that God establishes your days and determines them from before the foundation of the world to accomplish His great and eternal and glorious purpose in you? Wouldn't you rather have God planning your day rather than you? Wouldn't you rather have God planning your life than you? I look back at some of my plans. I'll tell you, if some of my plans had come about as I had planned them, I would be a fairly miserable person today. But God, in His grace, determined my days. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that God is the one who directs your steps. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Back at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 also tells us the same story. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. and Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. For all the careful planning that we are admonished to do, ultimately, it is God who directs our steps, for he is the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And don't forget in all of these things that he does his holy will. You think of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Certainly a monarch who had things going his way. He could say to literally millions of people, do this, and they would do it. He could say jump, and on their way up they'd be asking how high. Certainly in all of these things, Nebuchadnezzar wielded a great deal of power. But as he came out over his gardens and as he looked over one of what has come to be known as the seven wonders of the world and began to think about all that he had done and very possibly thinking about all of the prospects of the future, God smote him and he became as an ox and ate grass and basically was insane for a period of time. And after a period of time, we read this in the fourth chapter of Daniel as God delivered him from that terrible bondage. He came to recognize, as powerful as he was, that he was not everything that he thought he was. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. There's a man who learned a lesson. All of his plans, all of his power, all of his majesty was wiped out in a moment. And when God brought him out of that unreasonable mind, he understood that as great as his dominion and power was, it was nothing that he could not control, even his own life. And that's why we don't boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what it holds. So what do? Well, we are to put off all manifestations then of that presumptuous boasting about that over which we have no control and which is not certain. And there are two things, we've really talked about it, but I just want to focus again. Don't disregard, first of all, the certainties of the future. We've been talking about uncertainties, but there are certain things that we do know about the future. Don't disregard them. Children, you may think that you have a long life ahead of you, and I pray that that is accurate. I pray that God does bless you with long life. But no matter how long you may live, there is this certainty. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That is certain. That is what is in your future for certain. And if you live with that reality, you see, then you will be able to face life because you're prepared for death. Don't disregard the certainties of the future that you are going to die and you are going to stand in the judgment place with God as your judge. So what should we avoid? Well, we disregard the certainties of the future if we fail to plan. Careless preparation for life, I believe, is the evidence that we are disregarding the certainties of the future, both for our physical and spiritual needs. Now is the time to be thinking about these things. For instance, I believe, and there's a fine line here, and I've talked with some of you about it, I believe that God requires us to make preparations for our future economically. I believe that God commands us to save and to be thrifty. I believe that God requires us to see to it that we are not those who find ourselves in destitution in our old age, insofar as it lies within us, at the same time recognizing that all of our saving and all of our planning and everything else may not result in that which we thought it might. You must recognize that God promises to care for you, whether it is through means or apart from them, but we have no business at all in not thinking about the future and making provision for the future. We now have a generation that has been led astray by the lies of many, that, and I don't know that it was ever intended to be this, but certainly people have that idea that somehow Social Security is going to care for you in your old age. And it is not. It will not. If your trust is in that, then you are in bad straits. You've been careless in your preparation for life. And that is a mark that you have not taken care of the certainties of the future. It is certain in the future that you are going to need to lay aside today for tomorrow. That is a certain thing. But in the spiritual realm also, it is not sufficient to lay up treasures for ourselves upon earth if we have failed to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. You see, that is a certainty. If your hope is in anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think that you have a future and there's plenty of time for faith and repentance, then you're boasting in the future. If you have not repented of your sin and cast yourselves on the mercy of Christ, you're presuming on the future. Don't boast about tomorrow by disregarding the certainties of the future, by careless preparation for life, or by carelessness in preparation for death. I think it is important not only to provide for ourselves in our future, but also the Word of God teaches us that the wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. We have just gone through the process after many years of procrastination of, not that we didn't have a will, but the will that we had, I think, left every possession that we have to Kimberly and Robert, because that was the last time that we'd even looked at those things. And so we've just been through the process of going through, and let me tell you, it is a pernicious world out there. We have a civil government that considers itself to be God and therefore considers that it owns everything that God has given to you and wants to see to it that you are unable to leave an inheritance to your children's children. If you don't plan carefully for your future and for your children's children, it will go to support all kinds of evil and wicked programs the civil magistrate would cook up in his efforts to predestinate the future. and you see that as a certain thing, you'd better take care of it. But with regard to eternal life also, thinking that there is plenty of time for repentance and faith fails to take into consideration the certainty of death, the time of which we have no idea. I can't recall who it is. I'll think of it in a moment, maybe, but if not, I'll look it up. But this was written in a commentary on Proverbs. It says this: will consideration naturally come with years? That is, consideration of spiritual things. Will consideration naturally come with years, or will not rather long protracted habits of ungodliness harden into second nature? You see, that is a certainty of life. God does indeed deliver us over to a depraved mind. The one who will not listen to the word of God, who says there's plenty of time and I'm going to go on in my ways thinking there's going to come an opportunity in the future. Remember we said initially, the opportunities aren't always there. What makes you think that years of presuming upon tomorrow will eventuate in repentance and faith rather than habits of ungodliness being hardened into second nature? You see, that's a certainty, and if you disregard it, then woe to you. Don't disregard the certainties of the future, but also don't tolerate vain confidence in the uncertainties of the future. And so let me ask you, when you make your plans, are you acutely aware that this is what we ought to do? If the Lord wills, let us do thus and such. The absence of sobriety in your plans for the future, I think, are evidence, are manifestations of a presumptuous boasting in the future. We said there's nothing wrong with planning, but do you understand that your plans and the execution of them depend upon the will of the sovereign God? The neglect of prayer in facing the future, I think, is evidence of a vain confidence in the uncertainties of the future. Are we prayerless as we make our plans and preparations? And a third thing, a dependence upon realizing your temporal expectations for the future are evidence of a vain confidence. And what I mean by that is if the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment of your life depends upon your plans being executed just the way you have planned them, then I submit to you that you have a vain confidence in the future and you are unwilling to submit yourself to the God of all providence. The Apostle Paul had a desire to go in through Asia Minor, and God said, no, you're going to Europe. The Apostle Paul had a desire to return and be with the saints, and the Lord took him to Rome in prison. And yet none of those things detracted from Paul, because he understood that while he might plan and his plans might be good, that God's ways were better. And so plan as he would, he understood that he would only do such and such in the future if the Lord wills. There's a fine line, as I mentioned, and as I mentioned, it's important, I think, to plan for your financial future. But what a danger it is to put all your hope in your financial planning and in your investments, because they can be gone like that. Just like that. And if that's what you depend upon for your joy and your happiness and your security, then you are leaning on a broken reed. Job was a great example. God certainly gave him great prosperity, But in the space of 2 days, he lost everything that he had. He lost his family. He lost his health. And yet here was a man who understood something about the uncertainties of the morrow, and yet the certainties of the future as well. When his wife told him, "Curse God and die," he said, "Should we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And underlying all of that confidence was the fact that Job knew that his Redeemer lived and would raise him up at the last day. That's a certainty. That's what you depend upon for your future. Not all the details of your planning. Don't put all of your eggs in that basket. Don't depend upon your expectations and your plans and your aspirations for a fulfilled life. You go ahead, you make your plans, and you commit them to the Lord. And if God chooses to give you those expectations, then bless him for his kindness. And if he doesn't fulfill those expectations, bless him for his kindness. For his ways are good. They are intended for your benefit. They are intended to make us know there's a God in heaven who does all of his purposes. And those purposes are for his glory and for your good. Beware of boasting in tomorrow. You don't know what it brings forth. All such boasting is evil. But what is it that we're to do? The James passage tells us we do know what we are to do today in light of the future. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is evil. Be busy about the duties of the day, the view to the future, and God will bring your steps, will direct your steps to his eternal heaven and glory with him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we do pray that you'll forgive us for presuming upon you and upon the future. You certainly have been good to us. We marvel at your long suffering, that you have given us the days that we have enjoyed. But Lord, we pray that you will give us a sobriety, that you will give us a simplicity, that you will give us an understanding that our times are in your hands and we do not ultimately know what a day may bring forth. And so let us commend ourselves and commit ourselves unto you and your good providence. May we very quickly change plans when it is evident that it is your purpose to do so. Let us rejoice in your providence. And Father, we pray again that you will impress upon us the certainties of life that necessitate planning, but particularly that necessitate our entrusting ourselves to you on a day-by-day basis. And Lord, we pray that you will bring about your purpose in our lives, all to the praise and glory of Christ who gave himself up for us. Amen. I was going to sing. I had another one written down, but one occurred to me. Let's turn to hymn 577. "My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care." 577. Let's stand together as we sing.
"My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? Father's hand will never cause his child a needless fear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.